Welcome to Highway Christian Community's Sermon Download. Our aim is to reveal from Scripture just how good God really is. Find more of our sermons and other links, as well as contact details, at our website, www.highway.org.za. That's highway.org.za. May this sermon bless you. Enjoy.
You know, we are on the theme of seasons in the life of this church. So maybe that is a season of soaking rain that comes, and I would love to stick my neck out and venture that we just have open free worship on a Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, and those who want to come and just bathe and lie down. But it's going to have to come with conviction and something the Lord leads us, because I know it's going to be the same people that have to bring the commitment of their gift in worship and praise, so that we can just create an atmosphere where we can come and soak. So be thinking and praying about that. But coming out of last Sunday, I was very encouraged at the hunger and the receptivity of God's people to say, I just want to bask in your glory. And some great testimonies have come out of that. I do believe Sunday morning, as the family gathers, is a time for instruction from the Word. I do believe that. But I do believe we need to also make time or space and facilitate the flow of the prophetic and worship. So be thinking and praying that the Lord direct us. It's the season to be merry. This whole year is a season to be merry. We're in a good season. And I felt at the beginning of this year, to some people I've asked to preach on different topics to help along this line of getting through our season, dealing with our season, not getting trapped in our season, and all the other stuff that go with the seasons. So this morning, just after the life group can come up to prepare themselves to take up a morning offering, we're going to continue on this theme. But in particular, the subject I started 2 weeks ago, you need courage in the season that you're in. We need courage. So if the life group can come up, please, we're going to take up our morning offering. Just for our visitors and friends, Sunday morning, this is something we model. We model a time of bringing the first fruit of our labors. The Bible says, honor God with your first fruits. So at the end of the month, we come and we say, this is what I've set aside in keeping with my faith and what I feel God has told me as part of this local church. We model that by taking up a public offering. But I know a lot of our people give electronically. It's safer than walking around with that 30,000 rand in your pocket for when you come to church. But, you know, you say, well, it's a few hundred rand. I'll tell you, you'll be surprised how quickly a few hundred rand add up when there's 20, 30 families obeying in that area of giving. And it's a joy, the Bible says. So we want to just be reminded every week when we take up our offering that this church exists and is perpetuating the gospel in 10 Harvey Road because there are people who are faithful to steward their finances. And faithful in their giving, or else this house couldn't sustain. And we got a footprint, a place where we meet on Sundays, largely in a building that was the faithfulness of those who were before. But now there's a new tribe in the house, some of the old and some of the new. And we all have a part to play in making that work. Amen? So Lord, this morning, as we put this time aside in our bringing our tithes, our offerings, we thank you that you show us what is our part, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to speak, if I can drive this machine this morning. How full is your courage tank? Ask the person next to you, how full is your courage tank? I mean, as I pray into this topic, and I think of people in the church, I know there's a lot of people just going through stuff. going through difficulty, and sometimes the courage tank runs very low. We looked at a definition of courage. It's the ability to face and deal with dangerous or difficult situations. The ability, say ability. See, courage is God's ability to deal with difficult and dangerous situations. And we all face those from time to time. And as we look at people who've changed the world, they've often been people of great courage, who stood up in the face of opposition, stood up in the face of lack, and made a stand. Courage is an all-important thing for the season you're going through in your life right now. Whatever stage of that season is, even a good season, or a bad season, or a winter season, a spring season, our courage comes under attack. But there's an ability that comes to us to face and deal with that difficult or even dangerous situation. So to be discouraged is to be empty of courage. And to be encouraged is to be filled with courage. And I'm feeling by the Holy Spirit, as I've prepared and as I've been praying for this time and our church, I'm just so aware of so many people whose courage is under attack. And I want to keep preaching this word because I believe that God confirms His word with signs following. And this word of courage is going to find encouragement as you open up. So why is courage so important? Let's look at a few things. Courage is the ability to persevere. Sometimes that's all it is. It's just the ability to persevere. You've got to get up and put one foot ahead of the other. You just got to get out of bed one more time. You look at the new year. I know Janet and I often get to the end of the year all excited. It's been a great year. We take a few days off and then we realize we're exhausted and we can't imagine 52 more Sundays coming. 52 more weeks. 52 more of everything. And we got to get to a place where, God, we need courage again. Just courage to get up and put one foot in front of the other. And I know it's true of many of you in the stage, in the season you're in, is you need courage to persevere. It was Winston Churchill's famous speech when he was invited to that university after the war, and he was an old man, and he hobbled up to the podium on his stick, and his speech consisted of three words. Some of you have heard that speech. Never give up. And he looked at the students and he said it again, never give up. And he looked again and he said, never give up. And after saying that a few times, he picked up his walking stick and made his way back down again. That was one of the greatest speeches ever given. You see, courage is the ability to persevere. Secondly, courage is the ability to change what needs to be changed. There's some stuff in your season right now where there's got to be change. You know, we've got to change some of the habits that we're in. We've got to change this habit of procrastination in our lives. Always putting it off, always putting it off, always finding excuse. You need courage to change what needs to be changed sometimes. Change eating habits. Change attitudes. It takes courage to change eating habits. Amen? Now, recent scientific study has revealed that women with a few extra kilograms live healthier, longer lives compared to the husbands who pointed it out to them. So be warned, men, when you get onto this changing habits and changing attitudes and changing things. But we do need change in our lives. Thirdly, is that courage is the ability to address things that need to be addressed. And in the Proverbs, it says, I don't have the exact passage, I just can quote it, that better is the rebuke from a friend than the flattery of the enemy. And it's easy just to say nice things all the time, but maybe you as a boss, or maybe you as a parent, or maybe you in leadership in some area, sometimes we have to address things. And that's not always comfortable. don't know a few years back when we had to change some of the emphasis in our preaching the gospel, where it became evident to us that we'd been mixing law and grace in our understanding of God's plan for man. And we had to begin discussing and changing and recoding the way we present the gospel through the lenses of grace. And it came with a cost. It came with some people misunderstanding us and saying things we were saying that we weren't really saying in the first place and misquoting us. It also meant that a group we were part of, some suspicions and difficulties emerged. And there was a huge time of unsettling. But it takes courage to address things that need to be addressed. And maybe right now you're in a season and you know there's some disequilibrium somewhere in your immediate circle, in your family or at the workplace. And you have to address that thing. And that's also difficult. And men, take a good lesson and learn that there's a right way and a wrong way in speaking with our wives and addressing things. Okay, for example, the wrong way would be coming home from work and saying, "What the heck have you been doing today?" That would be wrong. Okay? The right way to say it would be, "I really love those pajamas. So, just a joke. But maybe there's some area in your life that you're lacking courage. You're discouraged, which means you're empty. And you can't make that change. You can't address that situation. You don't feel like you've got the perseverance and the not give up ability in your step anymore. Those are the reasons why we need courage, and why we need to go to God's Word and see. I want to look at two great examples this morning, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And in the book of Samuel, we have a story about David. Now, David is one of the classic Old Testament heroes. And everything he writes, although he's living under the old covenant system, he's a new covenant man, in the sense of reaching forward into the promises that are ahead. The Psalms and the intimacy that he has. No wonder Paul, writing of him, says that God's going to restore the fallen tabernacle of David. There was something in the man whose heart was after God. But he had his fair share of discouragement, of his courage tank being empty. I mean, how'd you like your dad just to forget you, one of his sons, when the prophet comes through town and wants to meet the family? "Oh, oops, I just forgot Bill was around. Oops, I forgot Malcolm was in town. Oh, I'm sorry, my other son, Stuart. I just overlooked it." I mean, imagine the rejection of that. And if that's not bad enough, when he goes to the battle lines, he gets rejection from his brother and gets lip from them and criticism. Talk about being discouraged. He ends up being called into the service of Paul, and it's not long before his boss, I mean Saul, that was New Testament, into the army of King Saul. And during that time, Saul is demon-possessed. Anyone got a demon-possessed boss? You know what he's talking? Now, I don't like the highway staff putting their hands up right now. I mean, here you've got a situation where the boss is so threatened and makes life difficult for him. And he's always on his case. Lots of discouragement. He goes off to the Philistines, and then after a while, they also reject him, and he's got to act half mad, foaming at the mouth, so that he can escape from them. So what's his last resort? Is to get a bunch of riff-raff has-been soldiers who are also discouraged and disillusioned and disenfranchised, and pull them together, which he does at a place called Adullam. And then he's running from Paul, fighting the Philistines. Saul, I beg your pardon. You see, I spend far too much time in the New Testament. I need to start reading some of... So we get the story in 1 Samuel 30. He's got this rough renegade soldiers around him. He's been fighting, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. I mean, guys, it doesn't get worse than this. You know, you can lose your business, and that's tough. You can have your car written off, that's disappointing. But when your children are taken captive, by the enemy and taken away, that is like heartbreaking. And what's even worse than that is that your wife is taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever cried that much? That you just don't have any more power to cry? And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. So it's really, he's at an all-time low here. Things couldn't get worse. Well, just don't undo your safety belt just yet. The next verse says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake about stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. See, Janet, I didn't even mention their wives there. Every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I love that verse. Hope you got that underlined in your Bible. You see, at the worst stage of his life, after all this discouragement and all this rejection and all this, something happens just before, a chapter or two later, when he eventually gets anointed to be king. And I just derive from that, that it could be at the darkest time of the night, when we're the most prone to want to give up, that is the best time to start encouraging yourself in the Lord. Because kingship was only a chapter away. He had 30 chapters behind him. He had a transition chapter between the pit and the palace. He found himself in praise. I didn't even mean to line all the P's up, but there you have it. Between the pit and the palace, he began to praise. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't go to the soaking meeting to get encouraged. He didn't download the latest podcast from Bethel Church. He didn't do anything but encourage himself. Say himself. So important that we hear this and understand this. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But let's have a look at the second illustration, which are the disciples. And in John chapter 20, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Say fear. They were in fear. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands, his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then we see Matthew 28. There's a similar commission. When Jesus gave the commission, they received authority. But when he breathed on them, they received power. I don't know what dark room you might be finding yourself in, locked up in fear. But the Jesus who stepped into the room on that day is the same Jesus who said to you and me, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Come on, that's something to be encouraged by. You see, whatever room you locked in, whatever that represents for you, where there is a restriction of fear and the doors are locked. It's interesting, the doors are locked and then Jesus was there. I mean, that should have got them a lot more scared than they were in the first place. He came to change their minds. I think they might have had to change something else at the same time if they were human beings. Standing in that room, shaking, trembling in fear, and suddenly, whoosh, here's this Jesus that they are regretting having been separated from, that they are feeling a little bit let down because he was going to be the next ruling king, and now they've been abandoned, and they're going through all kinds of issues amongst themselves of they are going to be crucified next, and bang, in the middle of all this, Jesus appears. But here's an interesting thing, that the Jesus that appeared to them in that situation wasn't the Jesus that they'd left days before. Yes, it was the same Jesus, but that was the pre-crucifixion, burial, and resurrection Jesus. This was a different story altogether. This was the Jesus who had paid for every sin they could ever commit. This was the Jesus who had purchased righteousness for them that was equal to his own righteousness. This was like a mirror appearing in the room where they were standing and showing them in Christ, through him we've been given great and precious promises that we are partakers of the divine nature. This Jesus, the Bible says, as he is, so am I in this world. In him I live and move. This is not just the pre-Jesus that came to rebuke a stubborn Israel who were locked up in religion and law asphyxiation. This was the Jesus who said, it is finished on the cross, was dead, buried, and rose again on the third day, and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is a different Jesus that's appeared to them. If they knew that moment, because they didn't, it took years for their minds to be renewed to the things we're talking about here. Because it took us years for our minds to be renewed from the historical Jesus who lived and set good moral values and changed BC to AD. That Jesus progressively reveals himself that we are in him and he is in us. And he says to them, do not fear. Fear not. I said the other week, 365 times in the scripture, fear not, is said. It's good for every day of the week to hear those words whispered. Be at peace. Be at peace. We needed to hear that. They needed to hear that. In that moment, they didn't even know what had happened as Jesus appeared to them. In the middle of their locked up, fearful, cramped, small-minded. If they only could see that he was a mirror into everything the new covenant was going to make possible. It's like I'm at the pavilion the other day, I'm going to the gents' room, and you know, standing at the basins there, washing your hands, and guys come walking in. And have you noticed when guys come walking into the gents' room? I don't know if it's the ladies' room. I've never been in the ladies' room. I do confess, never been in the ladies' room. But when the men walk into the ladies' room, it's like they walk in like this, and then they like this. And they check their eyes, and they check their hair, and they check their shirt, and they straighten up a bit. I don't know, Jill, you're laughing. Is that what happens in the women's rooms as well? Except women never go on their own, no. They always go in a tribe. So they do it all together. Now, guys like their space. Guys like to do this on their... I thought there's something about a mirror that you either like what you see or you don't like what you see. But I think most people sort of like what they see or they try and make it better. That's the purpose of a mirror. When we realize that the Word of God is not a rule book for us to measure up to, but a mirror to show us what we've received in the new covenant. That's the Jesus. That's what Jesus came to purchase and to pay for and to demonstrate. That same Jesus wasn't the Jesus pre-crucifixion. This Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. Something that had been promised years before, the Holy Spirit, who'd only come to be imparted to the priests who represented man and the prophets that spoke on God's behalf or the kings who ruled in the day. That Holy Spirit that was given for unique and specific callings like that, the prophet said in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The Holy Spirit has come not to be in segregated groups, but the Holy Spirit has come to empower and embolden us. Like I said, we receive authority when Jesus commissions us, but we receive dunamis. We receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And the Holy Spirit filled them at that moment. I believe that's when the realities of the new covenant became theirs and their spirits would be made new so that their minds could be renewed and follow. I believe the day of Pentecost was a day of empowering. But I want to just hold this picture in your minds for a while, because we're talking about David encouraging himself in the Lord. And when our tanks are empty and we are discouraged, we've got to find that place where we realize Jesus is in the room. His presence and his love. Lord, I know I'm in a discouraging season right now. I know I woke up this morning and I felt anxious about this and that and finances and anxious about things in the church and all kinds of things. God, I woke up the other morning, I heard five words clearly in my spirit. I know what you need. It's all I had to get for the day. Those five words. I know what you need. Here I was anxious, concerned about this, concerned about that. You know, my biggest challenge for the end of that last week was just to be able to pay the staff, because I know they have needs and things, and we were able to. Praise God for that. But just five words that came from him stilled the storms, switched the lights on in the room, and I felt peace being restored to my soul. Lord, thank you that you are in this situation with me right now. Thank you that your love is permeating me. I'm keeping myself in your love. Right now, I can feel Holy Spirit upon me to empower me. Last Sunday was a demonstration of that. A body that's breathed on by the Holy Spirit. That is what made the difference for these cowardly, incompetent, and courageless believers. Because they were believers, but some of them were unbelievers. And I can't get that. How you can be an unbelieving believer? I thought a believer is a believer. Jesus appeared, they didn't believe. So whether you feel like you're in unbelief or in whatever situation, Holy Spirit, come and empower me right now. And all I need is to hear five words. Be at peace. Do not fear. I know what you need. I just need to hear the word of God. I'm telling you, church, I'm encouraging myself in the Lord right now. I get up in the morning and I go, and you might not be like me. You might not need like 3 points or 4 points. I like to fix a picture in my mind. So I've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the Word. And all I do to encourage myself is I remember that I'm in the presence of God. I remember who I am in Christ. I remember that I've received an anointing from the Holy Spirit. And all I've got to do is hear the Word of God, and my discouragement will make way for encouragement. And if you've got a better way to encourage yourself in the Lord, please just do it. But if you haven't, maybe that's a picture to fix. Those symbols, Father's presence, Jesus, must everything, Holy Spirit, anointing, and all I need is to hear a word of God. Sometimes I'm reading the newspaper, a word of God comes to me. I'm watching a movie, a word of God. Primarily, as I'm spending time in the scripture, hearing the word of God. You have a responsibility to encourage yourself in the Lord, because nobody can do it for you. David encouraged himself in his worst valley at the darkest time of the night. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Like these early disciples came out of fear into boldness because something happened. New covenant reality hit them and their lives were changed. Can you take a bit more? Few things, benefits of being full of courage. You enjoy worship. You were created for God's pleasure. When you're full of courage, worship comes easy. Worship is a joy. It's not a burden. You don't have to come to church late because you can then have 20 minutes off your downtime. You want to come 20 minutes early so you're prepared that when the worship, corporate worship starts, we jump in. And then there's private worship as well. You enjoy community. When your courage is full, you enjoy community because you were created for God's family. It's not good for man to be alone. You were created for a family. When you're full of courage, you enjoy being transformed because you were created to be transformed into the image of Jesus, becoming who you already are in him. It's a joy when you're full of courage. You're full of courage. You even enjoy ministry because you were created to serve God. According to His grace, you received a gift. And now we faithfully administer that gift. All we are is channels, conduits for His glory to flow through our lives. When you're full of joy, full of courage, you even enjoy sharing the good news because you were created to share the good news. What Jesus did for you, you want to pass it on to others. It's not a burden. If you've got nothing to tell other people about what Jesus has done for you, then please come to someone who can pray for you so that you can be reminded what Jesus did for you. You were created to share the good news. You enjoy being generous when we're courageous. Show me a person full of courage. I'll show you someone who doesn't mind being generous. You were created to be a blessing. So these are some of the reasons for us as Christians. When our courage is full, when our courage tank is full, we find these things of being part of a community of believers, being in worship, sharing the good news, having our ministry flow through us. Those things are a delight when we're full of courage. But when our tank is empty, they're not so wonderful. And that's a good reason as believers why our tanks should be filled. I know in other areas of our life, being full of courageous is very important, but I'm just now compartmentalizing our Christian life, although it's not a separate thing, it's not dualistic. But in our Christian lives, community, worship, ministry, serving, these things flow out of a full courage with joy. Now I want to finish up with this last verse. And this is an intriguing verse because it's often brought people into condemnation. It's a verse that's been misunderstood by a lot of people. It's a verse that has put the heavy on the congregation. And it doesn't need to do that if we correctly divide it through the new covenant. But it's this scripture in Matthew 12, reading from 43. It says, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." Now, we've got to have some understanding of what demons are. Demons are bodiless spirits. Some believe they're the fallen spirits that fell with Lucifer. Whatever they are, they look for a host whereby they can be fulfilled and satisfied and leech. So they look for things like uncontrolled lusts in unbelievers, or unbelief, bitter, unforgiveness, major hurts, and they look for any area where they can leech on and be part of our personality. Now, we know as born-again Christians, we don't need to spend a lot of time teaching on demonology, which we don't do much in this church, although a little bit now and then is not a bad thing. But as born-again believers, the good news for us is that the house is swept clean and there's no demon occupation, because our spirits are recreated. But in the area of our soul life, now notice what that verse said. It says, our return, it doesn't return because the house is clean. It returns because the house is empty. You see, empty is never a good thing. Being discouraged is an empty tank, and that is not a good thing, because it's into the area of discouragement where suspicions and lies and inferiorities and insecurities begin to find their way. Our house is swept. There's no problem. Divine order has been restored with heaven. There's no problem with that. We can never lose our salvation. But demons can't possess Christians, but they can oppress them. They can harass them. And we can be harassed in the areas where it's unoccupied. So where my life is not filled with the things that courage brings, living taking the forward step, living persevering, living fulfilled as a believer in community, in worship, in all these things. When my life is not filled with kingdom, the emptiness of my life can be an attractive quality to what the enemy wants to do. Does that make sense? And when I thought of that scripture, it just struck me that this issue of being discouraged is not a small matter. Having an empty tank is not a healthy way to live. And it kind of made sense to me, Holy Spirit, why can't I move on to the next thing you want to say in our negotiating seasons? Because he knew you were going to be at church this morning. And he needed you to hear that discouragement isn't just an optional extra of our life. Discouragement is dangerous. Therefore, encouraging ourselves in the Lord is mandatory for a Christian who wants to live a successful, fulfilled, and prosperous life. Now, right now as I'm speaking, I know some people are sitting here feeling like they've been trapped in a room of fear and discouragement. And this is not to bring fear on you that the devil can just do what he likes, or his spirits, unbodied spirits, can just do what they like. No, they can't. You're swept and you're in order if you're born again. But if we're empty, we open ourselves up. Can we stand up together? Lord, this morning as we come, right now, just to say, where there's emptiness in our discouragement, where we are discouraged and empty, we want to come first of all and resist any of the works of the enemy over our life. Right now where you're standing, don't you want to just lift your hands? I want to pray for you. Father, if there's any discouragement in this building this morning, I take authority over any demonic activity who would seek to bring a counterattack, backlash, in any area. I forbid in the name of Jesus Christ. We declare the power of the blood has come and swept us clean. The power of the blood has put us back into divine order. We do not walk in fear. But Lord, right now, we make a decision to keep our courage tanks full. Lord, right now, whatever room we find ourselves in, we say, Jesus, your presence is all I need. Your presence with me right now assures me of the love of the Father. The Father in Christ, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I say, Holy Spirit, I need a fresh anointing, because the Bible says, be filled continually. Be baptized once, but be filled many times. We are filled with the Holy Spirit by faith in the promise of Jesus right now. And we, I say, Lord, over every single person this morning, under the sounds of this word, with their hands lifted up, that a word from God is coming to them. If they haven't already received it, that they are going to hear it. They are going to hear that word. They're going to hear that word. It's coming. I'm expecting it. I'm anticipating it. In the quiet of the night, or like me the other morning, first thoughts when I woke up, audibly in my soul, clear word from you, through the word, through the wherever they are, Lord, you can speak in multidimensional ways. I pray for that word to come. And Lord, as we meditate on these things, we are assured that we will be encouraged and our tanks will be filled. That's right. Just receive, just receive, just receive. Right now, as I've prayed for you, just allow that him to confirm his word with that impartation. If you're sick in body or really struggling with depression, somebody with a lot of pain in their on the left side of their face, somebody with pain on the left side, or if you're in a depression, or if you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Lord, then you just come up to the front now because we're going to pray for you people. We're going to dismiss the service, and then we're going to pray for people. There's someone with pain on the left side of their face. There's somebody here who's not sure that they've been born again, that Christ is in their heart. And there's somebody, yeah, or maybe it's a few people with depression. Just so depressed. It's like a chain. It's a thick chain. And we're going to pray and break that over your life this morning. So as the music, some of the worship team were going to come up. You say, why do you have to have the worship team up? Does it make the anointing stronger? Or are you trying to hypnotize me or something? No, it doesn't make the anointing stronger. It just helps me think a bit clearer as your pastor. I think better with some music in the background. So that's why. And then second to that, it's always a good thing to get your eyes off what people are doing and just kind of distill again the presence of God. So Lord, right now we just thank you and we welcome you. Your presence is all we need. So if you're one of those people, you don't know if you're born again or any of those other words of knowledge, just slip out from your seats. Come and stand in the front chair. We're going to sing through one song. We're going to dismiss the service. And then we're going to pray for people who need prayer in any area of sickness, depression,